for some of you who have been in the church for maybe a longer period of time, been Christians for a longer period of time, you've been a part of many Bible studies and been a part of many sermons, and you've sat through a bunch of seminars, thinking back of all the things that you have learned, what have you learned about you? Some of you have sat through a whole bunch of sermons, haven't you, over the course of your life? You've been part of a lot of Sunday school classes, a lot of Bible studies, maybe some small groups. Based upon the things that you have been taught and told over the years, what does the Bible say about you? I could word it maybe several ways. What have your leaders, what have your teachers, what have the pastors said about you to you? Based upon the teaching you received, you know, what are your impressions about yourself? What do you anticipate is going to be happening in your life as you grow spiritually? What are the expectations that you have for yourself? We're coming now, really pretty close to the end of the book of Romans. We've been in it for just about a whole year. And we have learned that the first 11 chapters of Romans are really doctrinal in nature. In those first 11 chapters, it took us a long time to go through them. They're telling us about how we come into a right relationship with God and how we know for sure that we will have a place in heaven when we die one day. But then when we get to chapter 12 on to chapter 16, these chapters are practical in nature. Chapters 1 through 11 emphasize over and over that we are saved by faith and by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And then when you get to chapter 12, you're finding out some of the implications of what it means for us to be saved by faith and by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Chapters 1 through 11 talk about how we get saved. And then chapter 12 on to the end talks about how we live saved. Okay? That's how the book of Romans is outlined. And near the end of this amazing letter, Paul is going to say some things to this Roman church that he thinks that they really needed to know. And I'm going to say some things out of this text that I think God wants you to know about you, things you need to know about you. And some of the things we're going to talk about this morning, it might be kind of a surprise for you, maybe unusual for you to hear what I'm going to say this morning. Some of you would say, I haven't heard many sermons quite like that one. But if you have truly put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you have really done that, and if Christ is living in you, and you have the Holy Spirit in you, there are three things about you that are true from Romans chapter 15 that I want you to know. It comes out of verse 14. Thanks for reading it for us today, Scott. Paul says, I myself am convinced, brothers and sisters, that you're full of goodness, you're filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Ah! So what are the things we need to know? What do we need to know about us? What's true about us? Numero uno, number one, that you are full of goodness. Secondly, it says here that you're filled with knowledge. And thirdly, it says you are competent to instruct one another. Some of you sitting in the pew are going to find this a little bit hard to believe. But if you're a true believer, you have been saved by faith in Jesus Christ, and he's living his life through you. Indeed, these three things are true. What Paul says about you is true. And you need to hear this, and you need to understand it, you need to comprehend it, and you need to believe it. Number one, Paul says here, and God's speaking through Paul, he says, as a believer, you are full of goodness. Some of you are going to respond and say, really? Really, Pastor Rusty? Are you serious? For a lot of us who have been around a Bible-believing church, especially if we grew up in a Bible-teaching church, where we take the gospel seriously, we've had it drilled into our heads that we're not good. Amen? You ever heard that before? In the churches I've been a part of, we've gone out of our way to make sure that people know that apart from Christ, as they stand before God, they're not good. And I think that's a pretty good thing for us to be teaching on a regular basis, because I think most pre-Christian people believe that they are good. Or they believe that they're certainly good enough. that they have a right standing with God because, hey, I'm good. I'm better than most people. I know that. Come on, Pastor Rusty, you know that. But the Bible does go out of our way, out of its way, to tell us that apart from Jesus Christ, we are not good. Amen? Or maybe better stated, we're not good enough. And maybe we're good enough for us. We're good enough for maybe some people that we know. And if God graded on the curve, if you'd only do that, you know, then we'd be good enough that way. But we've learned by going through the book of Romans in this last year that God doesn't grade on the curve. He grades on the basis of himself. And he's a holy, sinless, perfect God. And I want to tell you something. Before a holy, sinless God, your pastor doesn't look very good. And neither do you, by the way, but I'm going to talk about me, so there. What does the Bible say about our innate goodness, if we ever thought there was such a thing? Here's a little reminder from the book of Romans, things that we read earlier in the course of this year. Go back to Romans chapter 3. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. The way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And when I read that, I'm not saying that we as individuals have done or are doing all these things all the time, but that's what the human race does. That's the kind of stuff that people do. And that's the kind of stuff that we do. And those are the kind of people that we are. That's what we're capable of doing. And we make a real contribution to this every day of our lives. That's true. What do we learn from the book of Romans earlier as we're going through it? Romans 3:23. Many of you know this verse. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 7, verse 18. Paul's talking about himself here. He says, for I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Woo! I can fully understand that one. I know exactly what he's talking about, and maybe you do too. The Old Testament says the very same kind of stuff. You go through the Old Testament, you get the very same message. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 7:20, indeed, there is no one on earth who is righteous, no one who does what is right and never sins. And maybe the consummate verse about all this stuff is Isaiah 64:6, where it says, all of us have become like one who was unclean. All of our righteous acts, even the good stuff we do, are like filthy rags. We shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. And so knowing that's God's assessment of us, I don't think we had better protest. I don't think we better tell God that he's wrong. I think we better agree with God that he's right. And that's why we have a verse like 1 John 1:8. If we claim to be without sin, what? We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So with all those things that I've just gone over, how could the Apostle Paul possibly say then that we are full of goodness? Where does that come from? Listen, it has to do with the spiritual transformation that we underwent when we accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. We've been talking about these things for the last couple months here in Romans. But all these things are true because of what happened to us when we gave our life to Christ by faith. Go back to Romans chapter 6, verse 6. We were born into the world with a sin nature. It's not a good thing. That's why we're not good. We have a sin nature. But it says in Romans 6:6, our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with. In the very same chapter, verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. And so it's true that we literally died with Christ on the cross when we put our faith in him. And the result of it is that we can count ourselves dead to sin. Christ is living in us now, and we'll be in his presence in heaven for all of eternity. In a parallel passage, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but what? Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What does Christ living in us produce? I want you to think about that. If Christ is living in us, what's that going to mean for our lives? Furthermore, we're talking about the book of Romans now. You get to Romans chapter 8, and there we're told about the Holy Spirit coming to live inside of us. And we are controlled by the Spirit. That's why I like Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit which dwells in you. And as a result of having the Holy Spirit in our lives, his presence is shaping us and changing us and making us into different kind of people. And as a result of it, now we start producing the fruit of the Spirit. What's in the fruit of the Spirit? Some of you guys know this verse quite well. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Say it with me, class. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Woo! What's this one? What is it? Goodness. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. We had no innate goodness in us before we came to Christ. Amen? We had none. There was none there. But when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God and of Christ, the Bible says, was imputed to us. We don't use the word imputed a lot, but maybe a different word I could use. It was actually credited to us. We had no goodness in the bank. We were bankrupt. It wasn't in there. But God placed his goodness into our account. And as a result of it, you got Romans 3, 21 and 22, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is what? What does it say? Is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And it is because of all these realities I've been talking about the last couple minutes that we are commanded in Scripture, get this now, to be who we are. We are commanded in Scripture to be who we are, to live out what it is that we've been given, to live out what we have literally become. And that's why Paul says we have become, say it class, good. In Jesus Christ, you have become good. By the way, this is a command that is only appropriate for believers. It's not true for unbelievers. And that's why we have verses like Ephesians 2:10. We are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do what? To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's why you have verses like 2 Peter 1:5. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith what? Goodness. And then the goodness knowledge, we're going to get to that next couple minutes. And that explains why we have a verse in the Bible like 3 John 11. Dear friends, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Can I ask you this morning, who are you trying to be like? Who do you want to be like? Who's your mentor? Who's your hero? Who are the people that you're looking up to? Who do you want to be like? Do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. And maybe that explains why I have this passage in mind from what Jesus said in Matthew 12:33. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be what? Good. Or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. Listen, if you have been made good, what's that going to mean about you and your fruit? You'll be good. So once again, be who you are, not the way you used to be. Be who you are in Jesus Christ, and through that you can be good. I'm thinking about what Paul is saying here in this verse. And I've been kind of meditating on it in this last week. And see if you can track with me in this just for a moment. I'm seeing something here about the importance of affirming one another. I'm seeing something here about the importance of assuring one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ, of our confidence in them. and to bless them by what we see in them and to say things that are true about them. I think this is something here about learning to give affirmation and encouragement and hope based upon things that are really true. We're not making stuff up. It's not flattery. This is really true because it's all because of Jesus Christ. What did Paul say in Philippians 1:6? I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And that's a positive statement. That's something you can hang on to. And we need to be able to say that to each other on a regular basis. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9 is sometimes said by some to be something that says we can lose our salvation, which I don't think it's saying at all. But it goes on to say in Hebrews 6, 9, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we're confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. And I like to say about you in this church as believers in Jesus Christ, I'm confident about you of good things, greater things, better things in your life, not because it's just you, but because of Jesus Christ and the work of the gospel in your life. I guess I'm kind of reflecting a little bit about even my role with you as your pastor, what I've said from the pulpit. What do we pastors say to you guys from the pulpit on a regular basis? Do we tell Christian people they're a bunch of sinners? Do we tell Christian people they're a bunch of no-goods? A bunch of people who are totally unspiritual, on the verge of losing their salvation, and you better get your act together, Ralph? Is that the kind of message you've been receiving? Do we really think we're going to motivate people to follow after Christ by insulting them from the pulpit in our teaching ministry? Sometimes we need to hear, I think, from a pastor or a leader that we respect, that they believe in us, that they love us, and they see the good in us. One of those, well, I don't know who you are, and I don't know what you're like, or how are you going to turn out, we'll see. Doesn't really motivate anybody, does it? I think it's pretty significant that Paul would say about a group of Christians in Rome, many who he's never met before. He knows some of these people. We're going to learn about that in chapter 16. But there's a lot of folks he doesn't know. And he says about the church, I am convinced myself, brothers, that you are full of goodness. And so as a believer in Jesus Christ, a real disciple, one who is truly saved and born again, I'm going to give you the ultimate compliment this morning. Are you ready to hear it? You are full of goodness. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Say, Pastor Rusty, I don't think I believe that. I want to tell you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are full of goodness. Here's something else that's true about you as a believer. Did you know this? He says you are filled with knowledge. You're filled with knowledge. The word that Paul chooses to employ here in the Greek is the word gnosis. And John MacArthur says in his commentary, this word gnosis refers to deep, intimate knowledge. You're filled with deep, intimate knowledge, saying something about how doctrinally sound that the Roman church really was. So that's true about us too, isn't it? You've been given deep, intimate knowledge about God and about what he's like and what Jesus is like and what he wants you to know from his word. How does that happen? How do we get filled with knowledge? How does that occur in our lives, especially if you're newer to the faith? I want you to know a couple of things. From 1 Corinthians chapter 2, before we came to Jesus Christ, we did not have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. There was spiritual truth that was available to you and to me. It was out there, but maybe at that time of your life you weren't interested. Or even if you were interested, quite frankly, it didn't make a whole lot of sense to you. So either you ignored it, or you blew it off, or maybe some of you were even hostile against it in your pre-Christ days. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. But when you came to Jesus Christ by faith, that all changed. The Holy Spirit was given to you, and on the other side of that reception of the Holy Spirit, which happened on the day that you were saved, you are now interested in spiritual things. Secondly, you can comprehend spiritual things. And thirdly, you can even retain spiritual things. After you became a Christian, suddenly you have a growing hunger for the knowledge of the Word of God. And you have an ability to comprehend and to understand and to retain spiritual truth. What I'm talking about here is natural because of what we keep on reading in that 1 Corinthians 2 passage, verse 15. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things. He gets it, in other words. But he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What do we have now we didn't have before? This is cool. We have the mind of Christ. Isn't that amazing? You have the mind of Christ in you. And Jesus makes the difference. I like to think about it this way. Before you came to Jesus, your heart wasn't a fertile ground. It really couldn't be. But when you came to Jesus through the Holy Spirit, now your heart is a fertile ground, and that makes all the difference in the world. And now you can be filled with knowledge. Furthermore, I think it helps me understand what John is writing about in this rather enigmatic passage of Scripture in 1 John 2:27. He says, "As for you, the anointing you have received from him remains in you, and you do not have a need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him." And so there is a special anointing that we receive when God's Holy Spirit was giving to us. I can think about it this way. Spiritual truth was downloaded to us. It was downloaded through the Word of God. And then furthermore, as we have the Word of God now at our disposal, we can learn it, we can study it, we can bring it into our lives, we can grow from it. Listen, that's why you need to have a private time with God on a regular basis. I like to say every day, but almost every day. Have a quiet time where you're spending time with God. That's why you come to church and listen to Pastor Rusty's long, boring sermons. That's why you come to church and you stay for Family Bible Hour. That's why you choose to be a part of a small group from time to time. Because you're being filled with knowledge. And I want to tell you something. If you're taking advantage of all the opportunities that God's given you in your life, you are getting, in this church anyway, a literal Bible college education. You're getting a lot at FCC. Some people, I think, make light of the opportunities they're receiving in their local church, at least in a church like ours. We have so many gifted Bible teachers and Bible leaders and small group leaders who I think provide us with fascinating and interesting and in-depth Bible studies and messages. And listen, if you would keep track of all the things that you've heard and all the things that you've learned over the years, maybe even taking notes and keeping those notes and doing what I do, I like to file things away. I have a file of things I'm wanting to learn and I like to hang on to. There is no reason why you cannot be filled with knowledge. And I want to tell you, if you're willing to take advantage of the teaching you're receiving here, you will get a literal Bible college education right in this church. Knowing that the condition of our heart is prepared for the reception of spiritual truth. Knowing that the fullness is all available to us in the Scriptures and in our church. Is it any wonder then? Is it any wonder that we have these admonitions from Scripture like Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ, what, dwell in you richly. Is it? Is it? 2 Peter 1:5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. We just talked about that. And to goodness, what's the next word? Knowledge. You're saved now. Okay, add to your faith the goodness, and then get involved in the word of God and start adding knowledge to your life. 1 Peter 2:2-3, like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. Maybe some of you don't think so. Maybe some of you are a little too hard on yourself. Don't be so hard on yourself. Don't be so brutal with you. Don't give the church credit. It is God's word. But through the work of God in your life, you are A, full of goodness. Secondly, you are filled with knowledge. And based upon that filling of knowledge, thirdly, you are competent to instruct one another. That's what it says. With the knowledge we have, through the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's work in our lives and through our knowledge of the Word of God, here's what we can be doing, what we should be doing. We should be instructing one another. Colossians 3:16, let the message of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And listen, when we're reading that passage I just read to you, we're not just talking about Pastor Rusty or Pastor John or Pastor Dennis or Pastor Chad or the pastoral staff. We're talking about all of us. We need to be able to mutually encourage and admonish one another with the things that we are all learning from the Word of God. Here's a pattern of a healthy church from 2 Timothy 2:2. The things you've heard me say, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will be qualified to teach others there. And so what's that saying? People like the Apostle Paul and others who are gifted as pastors are preaching and they're teaching and equipping, and we take what it is we learn in a class or in a message and we hang on to it and we begin to impart that which we have learned to others in the fellowship of the church. John MacArthur says, every believer is responsible to encourage and strengthen other believers with God's word and is divinely equipped to do so. Do you believe that? I do. You are divinely equipped to be able to mutually encourage other believers with the Word of God in our church. Many of us are probably going to put the impression that when it comes to instructing or teaching or discipling, that's the role of the senior pastor. That's what Pastor Rusty does, or that's what Pastor John and Pastor Dennis do, and we pay those guys to do it because we don't want to do it. I could never do that, Pastor Rusty. And I want to tell you, no, wait a minute. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. I'm not saying you have to get up in front of 200, 300, 400, 500 people and have to give a sermon and talk at people for 30 minutes like I try to do and try not to bore you. But hey, we can offer truth to each other, and we are competent to instruct one another. You can take what you've learned so far. You can take what has been imparted to you, and listen, you just offer up to others what you know. As soon as you've heard it, as soon as it's lodged in your head and your heart, you're capable of sharing that with some other person in the body of Christ. And it's not just that the senior pastor does all the talking. That is why, time for a little PR here. That is why I am so excited and so motivated about the Family Bible Hour classes that we have here in our church. That's why I'm so excited and motivated about the ministry that Pastor Dennis has in our midst and getting us into small groups and meeting with each other and sharing with each other. In our church, we have guys that meet with guys, and we have in women's ministry the girls meeting with the girls, and we have families meeting with families, and we have young people meeting with young people. And it's a privilege for us to be able to share and mutually encourage one another with the things that we are all learning from the Word of God. It's a verse that gets used a lot. Maybe it gets overused, but I still like it anyway. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We sharpen each other through the Word of God and are imparting and talking about the Word of God with each other. Proverbs 27:9 says, perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel. Do you have friends who give you earnest counsel? Is that a part of your friendships? You let people give you earnest counsel? If you're a good friend, you seek to provide people with good, earnest counsel from time to time using the Word of God? Is that a part of your friendship? Is that okay with you? Are you going to let people talk to you about your faith and how you're doing? Are you willing to let them hold you accountable? Psalm 141:5, let a righteous man strike me. That is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. That is oil on my head. My head will not refuse it, for my prayer will still be against the deeds of evildoers. What's that saying? Hey, if you're really a good friend, if you're really a good friend, you don't look the other way. You don't give people space to keep on sinning. You provide people with spiritual counsel, and you do what needs to be done. You say the hard things that need to be said. You hold people's feet to the fire. And that only happens when we realize, like what Paul is saying here, that indeed, because we're filled with the knowledge of God's word, we are competent to encourage and to instruct one another. Listen, our church will get on fire. And our church will stay on fire. And the fires of devotion will be stoked on a daily, weekly basis when we realize that as a church, we are competent to instruct one another. And furthermore, not just that we know that we could, but we do it. And that's the kind of church that God is making us to be. I'll bet, pastors can't bet, but I'll give you 10 to 1 odds on it. I'll bet you didn't know those three things were true about you. Maybe some of you did. Some of you would be scratching your bald spot like I would. Not sure if you really believe me or not. You never heard this from the pulpit before. But I want you to know, I'm not trying to flatter you. I'm not throwing around casual compliments to try to win your heart. These things can only be true because of the spiritual realities that underlie them. Spiritual realities that come through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'd like you to think about it for a while. Let the truth of what you've been exposed to sink in. And don't deny it right away. That because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are, let me say it again, full of goodness. You're filled with knowledge. You're learning. Keep on learning. And on the basis of the things that you're learning, we are all competent to instruct and to encourage each other. Oh, Lord Jesus, head of the church, supreme head of the church, I thank you that I see this on a regular basis here at Faith Community. We're not perfect. There's growth in all of our lives that needs to happen. But God, I'm so grateful to know that I see this happening on a regular basis. People talking about you, talking about the word, talking about a life that is totally devoted and encouraging each other in that process, instructing. And I pray, dear God, that you will keep that work going through the Holy Spirit. May we not go backwards or plateau. May it increase. May more of us choose to get involved in these things and grow by it ourselves. Help other people grow and be the kind of church that's making a difference. We pray all these things, trusting you in Jesus' name. Amen.